this past week in my personal devotions that spilled over into my preparation for tonight, I have been considering the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus on this week that we call the Passion Week. What was going through His mind? What were the emotions that He was feeling, knowing that this day was coming, a day in which He would be crucified? I just tried to imagine what it must have been like. For it is a day that He knew with absolute certainty was coming. Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confessed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Scripture tells us that from that day forward He began to teach His disciples that He was going to Jerusalem, and there He would suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the scribes and the priests and everyone else that was there. But He would suffer many things. It wasn't that He said, well, I think this might happen. He said, this is going to happen. As I was pondering the many things, I decided to sit down and make a list of what Jesus suffered. And I want to share for just a few moments with you the list that I came up with. It's quite extensive. So I divided it into three different categories: physical sufferings, emotional sufferings, and spiritual sufferings. First of all, the physical. It was a busy week. He came into Jerusalem. There was an excitement that was about that. But at the end of the day, He left and went to Bethany. Next morning, He comes back. He had all the things that were going on, the cleansing of the temple the next day. At the end of the day, He went back to Bethany. Each day, it was back and forth. Just the travel alone could have been tiring. But then all the activities of the teaching and everything else that was going on probably created a little bit of sleep deficit. Particularly, the Thursday evening was a busy day, and the Passover meal, and then the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's out there, and He's betrayed by Judas, and He's taken off. There's a trial before Caiaphas, a trial before Annas, which were all, oh, by the way, illegal trials. But nonetheless, He was up late into the night, and more than likely, being bound by them, did not sleep at all Thursday night. Friday was filled with a trial before Pilate, a trial before Herod, another trial before Pilate, back and forth again. The physical exhaustion alone must have been great. Then standing before Pilate, who was doing everything he possibly could to rid himself of the necessity of dealing with the issue, thought that he could appease the crowd by scourging our Lord. 39 lashes with a whip that at the end of it had either pieces of stone or metal embedded into it that came across his back, literally tore his skin to shreds, and oftentimes deep enough to even create damage to the muscles. After that, he was forced to carry his cross out from the city to the outside of the city, which he could not do. Interestingly enough, the scourging by Pilate oftentimes was sufficient to cause death. It was that brutal. So they had to bring someone along, Simon of Cyrene, to carry his cross because of his physical inability to do so. And then, when he gets to Calvary, there they put spikes through his hands and through his feet. I think of the pain that I suffer in getting a splinter. To think that the pain that he bore in just that one act alone is just unbelievable. Without question, he suffered. Hanging upon that cross for hours. By the way, crucifixion was designed to be the most slow and painful death that man ever devised against man. The idea was, you're really going to pay for a crime that you have committed to the nth degree. And he did. In fact, I think it's fair to say that no man has ever suffered physically more than what Jesus did on this day that we call Good Friday. Then there's the emotional suffering. Throughout the week, there was the confrontation with the Jews. The Herodians come and they say, is it lawful to pay taxes? And the Pharisees come and the Sadducees come and they're tempting Him and questioning Him, trying to cause Him to stumble. And you get into a good theological debate, at least if I do, till it's all said and done. I'm tired emotionally. And there had to be that. There had to be His teaching of the people, not a regular Sunday school setting. This is the things that He's communicating from His heart, because He knows that within a day or two or three, He's not going to be there. And that the time is coming that He will ascend back to His Father. So He's pouring out His heart and instruction for these folks. That had to take something out of them. And then the people. One day they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. A few days later, the same people are crying out, crucify Him. Wow, just can't imagine that. And then He goes off into the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing in prayer so great that the gospel writers say that His perspiration became as drops of blood. Now, there is a medical condition that you can actually perspire blood. I don't know that that's necessarily the case. It could be that the description is He was perspiring so profusely that as blood drops become so big that His perspiration became that great. And as He's doing so, along comes Judas, who betrays Him. The psalmist in Psalm 41 wrote, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. The betrayal of not just someone who has been antagonistic to you, but someone who's been a close ally for over 3 years betrays Him. His heart had to sink. And then there's the apostles. Jesus said, smite the shepherd, sheep shall be scattered. And Peter said, oh, wait a minute, not me. Though they all deny you, I will never deny you. I will even die with you. Well, nice try, Peter. But he repeatedly failed. In one of the Gospels, after that last denial, Peter looks at Jesus. No words were spoken. I don't think there had to be. I think the look on Jesus' face said it all. And Peter goes off crying bitterly. And then you have the crowds. Not only were they yelling, crucify Him, but you get to the place of crucifixion and you have the soldiers who have mocked Him. You have the thieves that are throwing insults at Him. You have the crowds, the common folk, and the religious authorities that are saying, well, if you just come down off that cross, we'll believe you. Well, that wasn't true. And then looking down, he sees his own mother and realizes that he had been the one who was in charge of her welfare. And that duty had to be passed on to another. Emotionally, I would suggest that no one has ever suffered more than Jesus did on this Good Friday. Interestingly enough, the psalmist in Psalm 69, verse 20 wrote, reproach hath broken my heart. And then spiritually, here is the Son of God who has been eternally in perfect fellowship with God the Father. And on the cross, He cries out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one who he had never in all eternity had any experience of not being in fellowship with is now forsaking him. Spiritually, no one has ever suffered as much as Jesus Christ suffered on this day we call Good Friday. And what's really interesting about this whole thing is after he has told his disciples about what is going to happen in Matthew chapter 16, Luke tells us in his gospel, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." I don't know about you. Ma'am, I take that back. I tend to believe about you because I know myself. If that was me, I would be heading the opposite direction. He knew what was going to take place. He knew the degree of the suffering that he would suffer and the amount of it and so forth. What in the world made him steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem? Well, there's a couple of things that I can think of. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, John sees a picture of Christ as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In eternity past, in the predeterminate counsel of God, it was decided that the Lord Jesus would suffer this. He knew from the very outset that this was the will of God for him to accomplish. And I say, well, okay, well, that adds some understanding to it, but that, wait a minute, Reiner, you have known things that were in the will of God for you that were difficult things to do, not even close to the difficulty of this, and you've tended to shy away from those things. And don't we all? If there's something pleasurable, yeah, we could hardly wait for that as little kids. I can't wait till Christmas comes. But when it's, I've got an appointment at the dentist for a root canal, please, Lord, don't let that day come. And yet, this was worse than umpteen million root canals. And Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, okay, it's in the will of God, but there was another thing. He recognized the necessity of doing this, that man could be redeemed. In the Garden of Eden, God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, "In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." A death not only of physical nature, but of spiritual nature. A death that signaled eternal separation from God and eternal punishment. And the works of man could never, ever repay, for the wages of sin was death. One had to die who could give infinite expression to that death to cover the sins of many, not just one. And one had to die who had an eternal quality to his being so that the eternal consequence of eternal death could be canceled. And there was only one person who could do that, Jesus Christ. Well, it was necessary. And there have been things in my life that I knew were necessary. And I still did everything I possibly could to avoid them. Why would Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem? I found the answer. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. And this is what the writer writes. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And here we go. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Two things that this verse tells us that Jesus did that enabled him to steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem. Number one, in order, he despised the shame. Number two, he counted the joy. Interestingly, if you would read this in the original, there's an interesting word order to this. The middle of the verse says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross of shame, despising." Kind of an odd thing. But he endured the cross of shame, literally the despising, get technical, is an aorist participle, after having despised the cross of shame. That cross of shame links the two together. There was enduring it and despising it. He was able to endure it because he first of all despised it. That doesn't make sense in English, but it does. If you understand the word despise, in the original language, it's the Greek word kataphroneo. Kata is a little preposition meaning down. And phroneo is a verb to think. Literally, he fought down, or he devalued it, or he took any of the consequence away from it. It became as nothing. How could it become as nothing? Wait a minute. We're talking about a lack of sleep. We're talking about a scourging that could be deadly in itself. We're talking about nails through your hands and through your feet and all the things that go with that. We're talking about all the emotional grief that he bore and the forsaking of his father. And you say that's nothing? Why? How? Because it only lasted a short time. And what it caused was joy that is eternal. Let me give you a math problem. 1 times a million is what? If the pain that he suffered was on a scale of 1 to 10, and he had a million, I think that's about ratioed out correctly. 1 times a million is 1 million. What's 1 times eternity or infinity? You cannot answer that. But is it greater than 1 million? Absolutely. And the joy that it would produce for all of eternity enabled him to say, what I will go through in this short amount of time, as vile as it is, it's not really that much at all compared to the joy. Who for the joy that was set before him, infinite joy, eternal joy, said, I can handle the momentary suffering of physical, emotional, spiritual agony. Writer of Hebrews says, you know what? You can do that too. We're compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses, all listed here in Hebrews chapter 10, and every single one of them suffered in some way. Not even close to what Christ suffered, but they persevered. And he says, if our eyes are focused upon the one who suffered the greatest degree of all time, if he could do that, so can we. This is a great day because it's the day that Jesus died, that mankind might be redeemed. And our Lord was willing to endure. In the days that we have remaining in time, what will we be willing to endure that mankind might hear just how great Calvary was? Let's pray. Father, cause us to ponder tonight and tomorrow and the next day. for as many days as you give us breath. The immensity of our Lord's suffering. And remind us that the joy of the accomplishment of the will of God, which brought the redemption of mankind, was eternal. Lord, may that motivate us to serve in likeness. Lord, encourage our hearts that even in suffering, the will of God being accomplished produces immense joy. And find us faithful. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Conclude our service tonight standing in